You're listening to the Restoration Church Podcast. We are a church in Lexington, Kentucky, who believes that Jesus is restoring people who restore the world. Our mission is to join him. For more information, visit us at www.restorationlex.com. Thanks for listening.
Well, I was driving around about this past summer, and I was looking around and saw this church, and they took this sign down, so I feel comfortable talking about it. But I saw this church sign, and on the side of the church, actually it was on the front door, it said, "Smile, you're at church." And I thought, whoa, that's kind of, from my perspective, a little aggressive. I don't question their motives. I know they're brothers and sisters in Christ, but it's pretty interesting to have this idea that when you come into church, you are supposed to smile. And I don't know about you, but I don't find that as much of a reality because getting to church is hard sometimes. You get in fights with your husband or your wife on the way there. Anybody ever had that happen before? Can I get an amen there? Or your kids are acting like little demons, or maybe you just had a hard week. You've had hard conversations. Stuff's going bad at your job. You're tired. You're not sleeping well. There's issues of anxiety and depression, and you're bringing these things into moments like this where sometimes in church environments you are told, smile, you're at church. And then from that perspective, you bring that in and think, I really don't want to smile right now. I don't feel like it. I'm dealing with sickness. I'm dealing with cancer. I'm dealing with uncertainty, with pain, addiction. It's big enough that I'm here, much less have to figure out how to smile. Sometimes those kind of sentiments, as good intentions as they are, they can feel very, very, very empty to us. I don't know where you've come from in terms of your background and spirituality or church, if you've been around. I know some of you came from that environment where you were told that if you wanted to be a faithful Christian, you had to put on a face of happiness and being quote unquote blessed. And you had to project that reality to the rest of the world. And if the rest of the world did not see you as being blessed, then you are not successful in your understanding of the faith. And as a result of that, what happens often is that we get ourselves in places where we don't know how to take that mask off. We don't remember who we actually are. Some of you have come from that world. I know I've had that conversation with you. Also, some of you are probably still in it. So over the last 3 weeks, as we've had this series called Gather, that's been around the idea of community and getting people connected in community and what that looks like, we've encouraged people, get in deeper relationships. Get in relationships where you can grow together beyond restoration. Just like Laura Marie said earlier, this is a service. It's a big part of church, but it is not church. Church is people. Church is family. And after 15 years of myself in ministry and encouraging people in many different contexts to get involved in community, get involved in community. Come on, get involved in relationships. Go deeper. What I've seen today is, and what I want to talk about, is the number one reason why people either leave community or they just avoid it altogether. I want to share that with you. That thing is, number one reason is this. In real, authentic community, we are seen. You know what I'm talking about? We are seen. And I'm not talking about the fake us. I'm not talking about the mask. The longer you hang around in real, deep, abiding community, I promise you, guess what? People are going to see the real you. They're going to see our problems. They're going to see our hang-ups. They're going to see our struggles and our failures. They're going to see all of the things that we don't want people to see if we're getting close in community. And for some of us, that's a nightmare to think about. What if they actually see what I'm really struggling with? What if they actually see that the mask that I wear to church is just that? It's just a mask. And so what do? You stay on Sunday mornings. You avoid kind of gathering all together. And in my experience, once a lot of people get within striking distance of being known, of being experienced in community, people start backpedaling. People start getting nervous. Once that type of vulnerability becomes an actual option in their lives, they are out. The excuses start to come, and we start to spiritualize our isolation with statements like, I don't need church to find God, or I'm experiencing Him on my own. And I know, again, those are good intentioned statements, but they are foreign to the Scriptures. They are foreign to the reality of the church that Jesus has birthed. And so we show up with our Instagram selves. You know what I'm talking about? Instagram self is the self that you project onto the social media that is the very best angle of you. You know what I'm talking about? She knows. I don't have a good angle, so it's not on Instagram, But you know how you take those selfies or you take those pictures and multiple pictures, pictures and pictures and pictures to make sure you get that one good shot to project that to the world if that's what your life is really like. Usually if it's in our house, it's like taking a picture of our kids, but then taking the dirty clothes and doing that and taking the dirty clothes and putting them out over there so nobody can see it and looking like our house is clean while we're taking these beautiful little pictures of our children or taking the toys and throwing them in the closet. Whatever it takes to project an image that we have ourselves far more together than we actually are. A lot of times, that's Instagram self is what we're bringing in here. The version of us we want people to see, but the version of us that we want people to see is not actually us. People see the mess when you get in community. They see the failures when you get into community. And I'm here today to tell you, friends, that that is actually really good news. It is good news when people get to see the messy realities of our spiritual family. It is good news when they get to see where we really are. It's why Paul, and we've been in a lot of his writings and a lot of his letters during this series, he says this in Colossians 3, speaking to this reality. He says, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against one another. And just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also are to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. There's a lot to unpack in these verses, a ton to unpack, but I want to focus on one phrase in particular. That phrase from Colossians 3 that says, bearing with one another. The Greek word there is anechamai. I want you to say that with me, anechamai. You got to really like cock up a loogie when you say it though. Anechamai. All right, anechamai. Yes, that word. That comes from the idea of bearing one another. What it actually means is to hold up, to stand upright and firm, to sustain, to endure. The picture that Paul is giving us in this, he's telling us that the expression of that compassion, kindness, humility, and love is looking at the weight of our lives and deciding to stand under and hold that weight with one another. To literally come back to back and with the weightiness that we are carrying on a daily basis, community is walking in and say, I will help you bear that weight. Because life is heavy, is it not? Life is heavy. Life is really, really heavy sometimes. And if your life is not heavy right now, I got news for you. It's gonna be soon. We're either coming in or going out into seasons of heaviness and pain. It's just the way that life works. And so Paul tells us in Colossians 3 that what it actually means to be the church and be in community is to stand back to back with one another under the weightiness of life that he's implying we cannot handle ourselves. And to stand and say, I will bear that weight with you. Your struggle is mine. Your pain is mine. Your failure is mine. I will stand underneath of it with you. I will hold it up as I hold you up. The cool thing about that is I've seen in this church, I've seen people become friends that I would have never thought would be friends. Really. Like, I mean, political opposites, personality opposites, all these different things that would normally out there in the world would keep them apart, they have become friends, not from agreeing on everything, but on sharing the burdens that they were bearing together. People you never thought would be family. People you never thought could be community. When you come back to back with them, you find out all of a sudden, man, maybe they know what this burden feels like. Maybe there's something deeper than the differences that the world is projecting onto us. Maybe when we become a family as a church, we can bear something together. We have a common pain, a common struggle, a common memory together of what this looks like. It's why C.S. Lewis one time, he said, friendship is born at the moment when one person says to the other, what? You too? I thought I was the only one. Friendship is born in the moment when you walk in with someone, walk into someone's life, and you see that the same struggle you thought you were the only one facing, they're facing the same thing. And community and friendship is born in those moments. And I can promise you, if you have something that you brought in here today, a struggle, a hurt, a pain, I can almost guarantee you that someone else in this room has that struggle or that pain. Or they've been there before, and they know where you've been. And that's why I need to make this clear today, friends. Restoration Church, this place right here, is a place where you can be weak. You can be weak. In your weakness, in your hurt, you don't have to pretend. Paul encourages us later in Romans 15. He says, now, we who are strong have an obligation to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not to please ourselves. Each one of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to build him up, for even Christ did not please himself. Now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another according to Christ Jesus so that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with one mind and one voice. And therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted you to the glory of God. This past week, I meet with a couple guys here at church, Chad Bowman and Jay Pennington. We meet every week for some discipleship and friendship and community. And we did something a little different. We decided, just based upon circumstances at this moment, we're going to take pads of paper and we're going to write down every single burden that we're facing right now, everything that's weighing us down, and then to share it with one another. So what I wanted to do this morning was share all their burdens with you this morning to tell you what's going on in their lives. Because it's a mess. Woo! No, I'm just kidding. But it was very cathartic. It was very, freeing to say that. To like, this is what's weighing on me right now. Not just like, what do I know about the Bible? Not just, are you stopping your sin? Not just all that sort of stuff. But like, what is weighing you down? What is the anxiety within your life? It's not getting together and saying, hey, stop it. Get your crap together. By the way, that's what a lot of people call accountability. And it's not accountability. It's guilt and shame. These two guys in my life, they've been guys who share those burdens with me. And that's fact, that's what we talked about. It's like, now that we put this stuff out there, like, what do we do about it? How can we share these burdens with one another? And we have a lot in common in those burdens as well that we can walk in and be with. And I know something about these two guys is that they love me enough to not let me stay where I am. Not let me stay in the place where I am on my own. You see, it should be clear that restoration is a place where you can be weak. But I need to say this too. Restoration is also a place where you can grow strong. Where you don't stay in those places of weakness. You see, there's a version of this kind of reality within church circles where we kind of make weakness an identity. And in fact, Charles Taylor, he's a philosopher, he talks about the age of authenticity and that all of us, we're obsessed with discovering and expressing our true selves. And the only sin within this culture and that mindset is to say that you're not living out your true self. That's the only real sin. And sometimes they talk about that as authenticity. And it's also, we see it in the writing of Brené Brown, who talks a lot about vulnerability. It's all over the place, which is good. Brené Brown's awesome. But authenticity and vulnerability are two different things. They're not the same thing. It's one thing to express who you are. It's another thing to be willing to change who you are. I love John Stark says this. He says, there's a form of authenticity that attracts Christians and churchgoers without reference to Christian ethics. This authenticity boasts of the weakness or messiness of life. Leaders can gain a following by showing the raw elements of their life, the imperfections, the beauty of the chaos. I like to call this the Instagram mess, the fake mess. You know, when there's folks that will post something, oh, look how messy my life is. Isn't that great? That I'm, and you're, it's like, you probably put that pile of laundry back there to make it look like you're messy right now. It's very calculated to just put this forward out there, to pretend like we're actually authentic. But here's what John Stark says. I love this. But this is too often a form of the buffered self. These confessions of imperfection come on our own terms, but is buffered from criticism and reproof. Christianity is quite different. The authentic self says, this is me. You must accept me as I am. But the vulnerable self says, this is me. Take me and transform me. Do you get that? Authenticity says I can express who I am, but being truly vulnerable in community says even in who I am in this moment, I am willing to be challenged. I am willing to change. That means we need the kind of relationships in community that say, yes, I love you right where you are. I don't love the future version of you. I don't love the version of you in your head that you think you are. I love you right here. But I love you enough to not let you stay there. I love you enough not to allow you to let that weakness become your identity. I love you enough to not let your struggles become the reference point for who you are. I love you enough to not let you stay where you are. And listen, we're not saying that from a place of judgment, from a place of guilt or superiority. We're saying that from a place of love. We're not standing on the sideline to say, I love you where you are, but I won't let you stay that way, is to say, I will walk under and bear the weight of that burden with you. To walk with you when it gets hard. I'm not saying get your act together. I'm saying let's walk together to see transformation. I get the sense that that's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about in chapter 10. He says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some of you are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. There's a lot of nuance with Greek words that I use a lot of times, but let me tell you, this one word in here, there's no nuance. That word is spur. If you look it up in the Greek, you know what it means? It means irritate. What does a spur do, my friends? A spur is literally a pain in the butt. It is what you use to motivate a horse or an animal to get going somewhere, is it not? That's what a spur is. This is intentional language used by the writer of Hebrews. You know what he's saying? He's saying that we have to be a pain in the butt in someone's life. All right. That we are called to say, I will be that pain in the butt to push you forward towards love. Why don't you look at your neighbor right now and say, I'm going to be your pain in the butt. A lot of you are already like, you already are, thanks. Because we all need a spiritual kick in the pants sometimes, don't we? It can't all be pats on the back and on the head. Sometimes, I don't know about y'all, but I need somebody to say, get going, man. There's more to what you're doing here. And listen, it's spurred on, it says, spur on one another towards what? Because it matters what you're aiming towards with that spur. Not just to be a pain in the butt for being a pain in the butt. What that spur is pushing you towards matters, because what the scripture says here is spur one another on towards love. Not shame. Not guilt. Not false religiosity. Not outward fake facade obedience. We are pushing one another through the struggles and through the storms of life towards love. Why? Because love is the only thing that changes us. Guilt will not change us. Shame will not change us. It may push us forward a little bit, but it will make us less ourselves and not more. And so what we are called in community to do is to be that spur and to make sure that that push is not towards anything but love. The love of God that receives us in Jesus Christ. And the longer you spend in community with one another, the longer you stay together, you see it. Sometimes you're the spur, and sometimes you're the butt. Bet you didn't think you'd hear this in church today, but if this is offending you, I promise you it gets worse. In the process, it's in both weakness and in strength that sometimes we are the one that get to be that encouragement, that spur towards one another. And sometimes we're the ones that gets to give it, to challenge us. Years ago, I was working at a church, and this leader that I really, really respected, he called me into his office. And I don't know if y'all know about these kind of meetings where someone says, hey, I want to meet with you, but then they don't tell you what they're meeting about. And then the whole time until that moment, you're like, oh, crap. And you spend the rest of the like week thinking, oh, my gosh, this is going to be, you know what I'm talking about? Like those meetings, they don't give you any details about, and you know, it's going to be bad. Am I the only one? Because I'm not a good employee, apparently. I knew it. He said, I want to meet with you. And I respected this guy. I love this guy. And it had that sense. I was just so nervous the whole week. Like, I know something's going down. I know I've done something wrong. I know I've made somebody mad. And so I come into his office, and he sits me down, and I'm so, so nervous. And we're talking about my experience there at the church, and he says something to me that I will never forget, a statement that I have internalized and a statement that as a leader now, many years later, I have used on a regular basis in conversations with people. He said, Justin, I know how you experience yourself, but now let me tell you how other people experience you. Yikes. And he went on to tell me, man, it wasn't pretty. It was messy. He told me how, because I'm easygoing. He says, when you're easygoing, Justin, a lot of people think that you don't take things seriously, that you don't care. And I know you're prepared, but at that point in my ministry career, I was learning to help other people prepare, not just myself prepare, to be a leader in that way. And let me tell you, it was a hard conversation. It was like, I mean, it could not have been more precise in what he was saying about who I was and where I was in that moment. But let me tell you, the weird thing was, as I walked out of his office, and I felt loved. I did not feel anger or guilt or shame. I felt like what he just did to me was the most loving thing he could possibly ever do. Because it opened up a place of self-awareness. It opened up a place of things that I did not see in myself that I needed to repent of, things that I needed to work on, that I would not have seen on my own, I promise you. When he had the courage as someone who loved me to step in and to be that spur for me. And I've literally, it was a turning point for me to think about myself in a different way. So as we close out this series on community, this Gather series, we began with a statement, and I want to close with this same statement. And it's a statement that we're going to use a lot in the coming days, and we have already used a lot, and it's just simple, that spiritual growth is a community project. When we open up our lives to one another, when we allow our weakness and our vulnerability to move us towards transformation, we learn that we were not made to do this alone. And the closer we move towards community, the more we get to experience God in ways we would not on our own. So there's some easy next steps here. There's next steps of taking one of the cards in your seats, and if you're not involved in community, checking, I want to get involved in a group, and we can contact you and help you find that way moving forward. You can look on our website and fill out a form, too, that lets us know kind of what you're looking for and see already existing groups. I've had conversations in the last few weeks with some folks that have felt the Lord's call to actually start new groups for people, and there's even more conversation about, man, maybe I need to be the one that steps out and to invite people to be involved in community. It's exciting what God is stirring in this church right now, and I cannot wait to see. But I can't make anybody get into community. I can't make you take steps further. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So that's what I want to pray for as we close today and move into a time of giving and communion, communion and response, is to pray that the Holy Spirit would bring us to a place of recognizing our need, recognizing that it's not good for man or woman to be alone. So, Father, we come to you this morning. We come to you this morning grateful that you've given us an opportunity to be a part of the family of God. And Lord, it's a messy family. It's a family where we get to see a lot of pain and struggle and trip-ups and failures and hurts. But God, there is no greater joy than walking with one another and loving one another. So Jesus, meet us here where we are. Call us deeper into your family. Help us to respond to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.